Let's now turn to read God's word, and our reading this afternoon is from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 16. Let us read and hear God's word. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he saith unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand, that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came unto the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We sing again his praise, this time from Psalm 34, and we're singing from 5 through to 11. They looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear and them deliver. Oh, taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God as saints, none that in fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. Psalm 34, from 5 through to 11, these five stanzas, they look to him and lightened were. Would you turn with me then to John's Gospel this afternoon? John's Gospel, chapter 1, and just verse 42. John chapter 1 and verse 42, and he that is Andrew brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. I want particularly to just that simple verse, but I want to focus in it on when Jesus beheld him. What a look that was by Jesus. And simply to look at this and to see the way in which it's the start of the spiritual pilgrimage and service of this man, Simon. We've already seen Andrew, his brother, who had that gift of one-to-one contact. And immediately Andrew came to know the Lord. He introduced his brother to the Lord here in this verse. But no sooner has Simon been introduced to and met with the Messiah, no sooner has he met the Lord, that the Lord beheld him. And it's a very strong word. It says the Lord looked a deep, penetrating look. A look that went to the very center of his being. What he did to Simon, the Lord does to us also. That kind of look that you feel that he knows every nut and bolt of your life. That kind of look which disarms and dismantles everything you are and everything that you have. That kind of a look whereby nothing is hidden from the penetrating gaze of the Lord into the depths of the soul of Simon. In the same way as the Lord penetrates deep with his gaze into your life and mine also as he deals with us. The Lord then, knowing all that there is about Peter, his faults, his weaknesses, his failings, yet having looked into his soul, there is in this very, very first verse, there is that immediate indication of the intentions of the Lord. There is right at the very start, this display and disclosure of the purpose the Lord has for Simon, to make him a solid and a stable character. We have here, we talk about in financial terms, the interest and the investment that somebody makes. We talk about the interest and investment that people make in building up a person or building up a character, the time and involvement it all means. Well, we can take that to the Lord himself. There is the interest the Lord has in Peter. There is the investment the Lord is going to make in the life of Peter. The effort, the time, the long periods of different lessons that Peter is going to receive. And all of that together indicates the love and the affection which the Lord has for him. from this point onwards, Simon was going to be Jesus' man. But at the very start, Simon was impulsive, volatile, unreliable. For Simon and for many others who knew him, looking at him, what Jesus said about Peter, they would say, anything but that. But the Lord had not yet intervened. The Lord had not yet acted. The Lord had not yet spoken to make that difference. It was going to take time. It was going to mean the application of much power, the exercise of grace and of mercy. It was going to take effort on the part of the Lord through many disappointments to bring this about in the life, in the character of Simon. How long was it going to take? The persistent, diligent application of grace and the touch of power in the life of Simon. The scope, the depth, the range of changes that had to be brought about in his life. And the Lord, from this point onwards, diligently set about changing Simon into one that he could use for himself. And all of that interest and involvement, we can see them as markers of the love of the Lord to this man. And as we can read the life of Simon in this way, so we can also read our own lives. The things that have got to be changed with us. The time that is going to mean for doing it and bringing it about. The application of God's grace time after time down through the years that we've journeyed and travelled. And the Lord has not given up on his people or on us. The Lord has not gone away at the first disappointment or setback. We have in the life of Simon a marker to judge in its depth and its range the love that he had for Simon. And we can take that same template and we can apply that template to ourselves. It's taken the better part of a lifetime working in the character. A better part of a lifetime to bring this about. He speaks of his purpose. He speaks of his possession. He speaks of his resolve from all eternity. Not only, Peter, this is what you're going to be, but broadening it out and taking it down to ourselves, the Lord says, this one and that one are mine. The investment and the involvement of time and effort, grace, mercy, all of these human illustrations we can use to indicate the interest and the love and affection which the Lord had for Peter has for ourselves. And Peter, perhaps for reasons that will come out later, I should keep on calling him Simon. Simon was a mixture of contradictions. One time you see him hasty and so impetuous. But at other times, he's so thoughtful and discerning. To whom else can we go but unto thee, for thou alone is the words of everlasting life. We see him at some times full of great resolutions, and yet other times so fearful. Bold in a moment, yet in the hour of testing, fails dramatically. He had drive, he had leadership, but he also had sincere, simple spirituality. As we look at his life, again, we see a mirror where we can see something of ourselves also. There was no barrier in any of these things in the Lord's dealings with Simon. And that's a great encouragement to ourselves when we think of the contradictions that we have, that we show. No obstacle, no handicap with him. No obstacle, no handicap with ourselves. So Simon, he was from Bethsaida, the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. He was from the city of the town, the village area of Capernaum. He was involved in the fishing, the foursome, Simon and Andrew, James and John. We're also told that Simon was married because on one occasion his mother-in-law came to the house, and at least he was, the mother-in-law was with them in Matthew chapter 8. We can say that he was very nationalistic because of that area. We've seen it with the other three characters that we've looked at. It was nationalistic, but he was also strong in Greek things because he was reared maybe in the Jewish faith and in the Jewish traditions. But the name that was given to him later on, Peter, is a Greek name. But again, perhaps we shouldn't put too much emphasis upon that, because the significance of what he was called wasn't in the name, but in the character itself. He wasn't given really a new name at all. What was far more significant, and will come out by the time we finish this afternoon, it wasn't a new name. It was a new character and a new purpose that was given to Simon. And it all started with his look. A deep, penetrating look into this man's soul and into this man's life, as the Lord does with ourselves also. So what did the Lord see when he looked into Simon? Let me just draw out one or two lessons for ourselves this day. First of all, the Lord saw strength. There was great positive qualities about this man, Simon. There was the warmth of his humanity. Simon was always himself. He never cut an image that was suited for other people. He never pretended to be someone other than himself. Oh yes, he was blunt and to the point sometimes in being himself. But he never played to the gallery. He never spoke and lived as others would want him to be. That was one of the appeals about him. He was human. And it came out, yes, in these disappointments and all of these other things that we see in him. But these are one of the qualities that attract him to him, because sometimes we are just as he was. His warmth, humanity. One thing particularly that brings that out, he spoke, remember he stayed up in the north of the Sea of Galilee around Capernaum, and there was a strong accent, a local dialect up there. And it didn't change. He didn't change it as he came and mixed with the crowd and the disciples and with the Lord himself. There are some things, yes, that need to be changed in our lifestyle. There are some things that need to go when we come to know the Lord. But there are other things that make us the what we are. And there's no need to change them and become bland and all the same and all alike. These things that need to be changed are the spiritual things. And the Lord will make it known to us. He will put his hand and finger and identify them clearly for us. Things that need to go. But there are other things that don't. And these are the things that make us different and make us human beings that others can identify with and come to and speak with us and share with us. Same with Peter. Particularly, remember what was said by one of the maids, or by the maid at least, when she challenged Peter. He's from this place, Capernaum. Listen to the accent. Listen to the accent that he's using as he is speaking. That's the way Peter was. his warmth, his humanity, an identity that we could identify with, an identity that made him effective as he ministered to others, because people could see him, all of the knots and whirls and warts and all, and they could identify with him for themselves. He was ready to share his lessons with them. When you go and read especially 1 Peter, you see there all of the things that were in his life, and you see the way they've been changed. And that's what attracts us to him. The way in which he matures our character by the maturing of his own. Warning us of the dangers he went through and the things that he learned. His humanity appealing to us. One of the strengths then that the Lord saw in him. Something else that the Lord saw in him was his character of leadership. All of us are different. I've been to many church camps, and I've often said it, that at church camp, I don't want to be a commie. I would much prefer being an adjie. That quality of leadership, let someone else do it at camp. When in the ministry, that's what's required of us so often. So let someone else do it there. And let me just simply organize and set things out. Procedures and protocols. That seems what I'm good at. A good clerk, not a convener. A good adjie, not a good commie. Peter, he was a good commie. He was a good leader. He drew others to be with him. And the Lord recognized that in Peter. Remember what it was said when the Lord says, Satan has desired to sift thee, but I've prayed for thee. And when thou art restored, what is it that Peter is to do? He is to strengthen the brethren. That leadership quality in spiritual things, the Lord recognized in him. And again, when you come to the very end, into John chapter 21, we are told there that Simon was saying, I'm going fishing. And we can hear all the others saying, me too, we'll go with you. He had that imposing character. Perhaps imposing is too strong a word. He had that ability to motivate others to come with him. He had that ability to stir them up and to follow him. That perhaps is the thing the Lord saw here as he looked into this man's soul. And he saw something else, not only the humanity, not only the character of leadership. He saw a wholeheartedness. He saw a wholeheartedness in Peter. Oh yes, there were times that Peter came down on the wrong side of the fence. There were times when Peter came down on the right side of the fence. But you can never, ever, ever say of Peter that he sat on the fence. He was always out and out, one side or the other. He was wholehearted, wholeheartedly right, and sometimes wholeheartedly wrong. He could commit himself. He would sometimes give no commitment at all. But you never said that he was lukewarm in anything. That just wasn't the character of Peter. The Lord then knew him, saw it in his character. These qualities, these strengths with him. The same way as the Lord looks into and knows our life. And he sees us as we are in our being, in our character. And the Lord, knowing us what we are, has a work and a purpose for us to do. Marrying the two together, as he did with Peter. So that's the first thing that we see in that look, that penetrating look, his strengths. But what else do we see here? Not only his strengths, but his weaknesses. What were the weaknesses that the Lord saw in Peter? There was, first of all, primarily what Peter is always known for, his self-confidence. Peter was always first. He was the one that had to be the spokesperson. Oh yes, James and John, the sons of thunder, they might fail you. Oh yes, even Andrew, my brother, he might fail you. But me, I'll never let you down, Lord. That self-confidence that the Lord saw in Peter. We see it again when in John 13 the Lord says, I'm going to wash your feet. What? The Lord going to wash my feet? That's not going to happen. The self-confidence, the wholeheartedness married with that self-confidence, that weakness the Lord saw in him. Not only that self-confidence, but also the impulsive nature of his character. Simon relies on feelings more so than on his mind. He relied on his emotions more so than on his reasons. He spoke, then he thought about what he said. He looked for support for what he said. He was impulsive. And because he was impulsive, that made him unpredictable. Sometimes you never knew what was going to happen next with Peter. There were times that he spoke, and there was wisdom, and there was understanding in what he said. We've quoted already, to whom else shall I go? But there were other times that was quite the opposite, lacking totally in wisdom and understanding. Unpredictable. There was one moment when he was quite bold in his faith to step out of the boat and walk on the water to meet the Lord in the midst of the storm. And the very next moment, you find him going down and crying for help. He was unpredictable. Self-confident. Impulsive. And yet again, the Lord seen all these weaknesses in him. And the Lord seen weaknesses in us. None of these were obstacles in Peter's leadership. None of these are obstacles in our Christianity. Sometimes when we know ourselves, the things that we know about ourselves will put us down. Sometimes the things that we discover about ourselves will cast big doubts against any spiritual experience we've ever had. But that didn't disqualify Peter. The Lord knew him completely, all of his weaknesses. But in the face of that knowledge, there we have the beautiful display of God's grace. Peter, I know you. I know you inside out. And I'm saying this in the face of that knowledge. You will be called Cephas, a stone. It didn't disqualify Peter. And that knowledge will not disqualify us either. Because blessings we have from the Lord come in his grace. So yes, there's this Luke. He sees the strengths. He sees the weaknesses. What else does he see with Peter? He sees in Peter a purpose. You're going to be called Peter, a stone. The Lord looked deep into this man's character. He saw the whole of his character and all of his being. And despite all that he saw, he says to Peter, you have a great purpose and a great destiny to fulfill. Oh yes, there were so many disappointments along that way. But as we've said, some of these disappointments were the attractive qualities for ourselves. Pride, as Peter's life, had to be burnt out of him. Humility had to be cultivated in him. And these were hard things to achieve and hard things to obtain. How do you get rid of that self-confidence, that impulsive? How do you get rid of that unpredictability that's part of his being for so many years? The Lord was going to do it. If there's any usefulness in the Lord's service, Peter, then that's what's going to happen to you. But it's going to happen not through your own strength, not through your own abilities. Nobody but the Lord knew how impossible that change was. Nobody but the Lord knew the purpose that was yet in front of Peter. Nobody but the Lord knew what was going to be required to bring about that usefulness in this man he had just met. There was an intimation then of purpose. There was an intention in the Lord speaking. He says, I'm looking into you and I'm telling you this now. And the commitment the Lord made to make it happen. What an amazing thought that is. Just think of it for Peter and let it soak into our souls. Here is Peter, and the Lord is saying this to him, I'm going to change you. And the change is on such a huge scale. And it's going to involve so many things that are going to be changed and put out and taken out, other things taken in. The scale and the depth of the things that are going to be brought about in this life. How is this going to happen? And the Lord is indicating to us, as to Peter, he's going to do it. What an amazing demonstration of love and grace to Peter. The Lord is going to do it, and he's going to take him through so many different experiences. He's going to take him through so many different events, but in everything that's going to come upon Peter from this day onward, you're my man, and I'm going to be with you. The interest and the involvement of the Lord, the care and the compassion to Peter, but not limited to Peter, because the same changes the Lord brings about in every one of us, with all the corners, all the edges that have got to be knocked out of our character, all of that refining that's got to take place. The Lord has his purpose for you and for me and for every one of his own. And the Lord is going to be with his own when he puts us through these changes. The purpose he had for Peter. Yes. We need a purpose ourselves. We need a vision. Just as the Lord had for us, so we need for others. What is the Lord going to do for us? Accomplish through us and in us. What is the Lord's purpose for us as a congregation? There is a great sense of peace and satisfaction as we seek that purpose. There's a great sense of satisfaction as we're walking at the very center of God's will and we know where we are. There's a great peace that comes from being there, doing it. But how is it going to be achieved? There is, in the life of Peter, the beginning of a process of change. There is the beginning of a change of bringing out the things that are wrong, bringing in the things that are necessary and needful. To put it simply, that is now the beginning of a development of a purity of life, fit for the Master's use, devoted and ready at hand for him to use. And the one thing that we see in Peter's life that applies to ourselves is this requirement for cleanliness or holiness, sanctification, different terms that we can use. But it started here with Peter. And the Lord takes his time in reaching that purpose with Peter and with us. Doesn't happen in a day. It's not something magical. It's not something mysterious that happens along the path of life. You look at Peter, look at ourselves. The path that we walk is strewn with trips and falls, strewn with waverings and with wanderings. And all of them multiply the disappointments we create to our Lord. Yet, despite fall after fall after fall with Simon, there is little progress made with each one of them. And the change is being brought about bit by bit. None of these falls is allowed to be final in Peter Simon's destiny. He knew more and more of the grace and the mercies of his Lord. He knew that there was only one who could forgive as well as form his character. The one that could show him mercy as well as mould his being. It not achieved in a day. It took years. As it did with Simon, so it is with ourselves. The work then progressed, developed. But all of its development shows to us the deep love and affection and adoration the Lord had for this man. Even after 3 years, that immaturity was there in a measure still with him. It's not easy to make the person right. It cost Peter. We can say it cost the Lord. As we look back over his life, as we look back over Peter with all of the scandal of his conduct, with all the defects of his character, yet here is a person. The Lord knew his strengths, the Lord knew his weaknesses, and the Lord had a purpose for him. So human, and one we can identify with and take comfort from ourselves. But I want just to think of this one word. And what I want to do is just to put a little bit of statistics. But I want, don't lose the statistics, because there's a lesson I want to bring out of them. This word, this name, Cephas, it means Petra, it means stone. The Gospels, and again, something that you don't realise perhaps until you go and look at them and put them out on the table, but the Gospels refer to Simon Peter, or occasionally it refers to him as Simon, who is called Peter. But that phrase and construction is never ever used by the Lord. Let me just go through. First of all, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We read it there. And verse 16, we read these words. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice what Matthew describes him, Simon Peter. But listen to the way the Lord says it. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." He does not use the phraseology Simon Peter. Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is quite significant. Mark only uses the word Simon in the Gospel, except for one we'll come to just in a minute. Why does Mark not use that formula, Simon Peter, or Simon, who is called Peter? He refers to Simon alone. Why? This reason. Mark's Gospel draws a lot of its information from Peter himself. It was Peter telling Mark, and Mark wrote it down. And there's that intimacy of detail in Mark's Gospel which underlies that source for his material. And if we accept that, you can understand now. Peter, he was aware of what the Lord said to him here. Simon knew that there was going to be a change with him. And he knew that that change had not yet happened. He knew that he wasn't yet that stone that the Lord spoke about. And therefore, when Mark came to write his gospel, he says, don't use that formula. Simon, yes, but I am not yet Peter. And there's only once where that is slipped and broken. Mark's gospel, chapter 14. And it's very significant, just the one place it occurs. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 37, we read this. And Jesus comes and finds them sleeping and says unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? This is Mark talking about this man. And what's the one word that he uses? He says, Peter. Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? The one place it slips in. Perhaps he's deliberately done that. To show up the contrast. After all, the one great thing about Peter is he's going to be a stone. He's going to be a solid, stable character. And yet, what is he? He's asleep. When he should be waiting with the Lord. And that very contrast highlights that the change has not yet happened. It hasn't yet taken place. Maybe that's why Mark was allowed to use that one word there. Matthew, Mark, what about Luke? Well, Luke uses this word Simon. He uses it 12 times. But again, only once does he break that formula. This time, Luke's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 8. We read these words. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The only place where that formula is used, Simon Peter. And again, we can see why it might be used. To highlight the failure. What does Peter say about himself? I am a sinful man. That change that was intimated hasn't yet happened. Hasn't yet been brought about. When you come into John's Gospel, John uses the phrase 15 times, Simon Peter. So there you have all the Gospels. But on top of all that, one phrase brings it all to a sharp point and application. The Lord uses the word Simon, and only Simon. When you go to John's Gospel, chapter 21, go through that, and especially at verse 15, you'll find the Lord says, Simon. Now, that's a lot of statistics. But there's a great spiritual lesson for it from ourselves. And it's simply this. This name, Peter, it's not a new name. It's not a nickname that's been given to this man, Simon Bar-Jonah. Some people might take it as as an insignificant thing. But it was a lot more serious for the Lord. Because there was a great spiritual significance in that name. There was an intention to change his character. And Peter knew it. Peter knew the purpose of the Lord for him. He wasn't that out of place. He wasn't that dull in his understanding. He knew in that verse 42, John 1, he knew what God had for him in mind. And he knew that he hadn't yet reached it. It hadn't yet come about for him. So he wouldn't allow Mark to use it at all. There was time and there was application by the Lord in dismantling so much of Peter's life. So much in ourselves. there was that indication and intention of the Lord, but it had not yet been reached. It was going to come about, but not at this point. When you look across there, across the road to Wetherspoons, behind that fascia, there were months of work, of problems to be solved, of supplies of material that had to be brought in. There were months of difficulties to bring about what we now see, to make it what it now is. And along the road, people might have said many's a time, not yet, not yet, not yet finished. But the day did come when it was finished. That's the way the Lord was dealing with Peter. Not yet. Not yet. The Lord had not achieved that purpose in Peter. And because it had not been achieved, the Lord was not going to use his name. The Lord never once calls him Simon Peter. He always calls him Simon. Spiritual lesson from statistics. Whatever scale you and I might use, whatever scale we might put our thinking to run along, the Lord has a purpose for us also. And the Lord is working toward it in you and in me. We might not have reached it, but day after day the Lord is taking us closer to it. And it will happen. It might even be more than that. We might even know what the Lord's purpose is for us. There might be a crisis and a decisive moment coming that we know about. The Lord has told us about it. We haven't yet got there. The same with Peter. But the Lord is moving us and working us toward it all the time, to change you and me, to make us into what he wants us to be, on a simple level, to change the sinner into a saint. All of that behind that simple phrase, and the Lord looked upon Peter, a deep, penetrating look, went to the depth of his soul, rich in its grace and rich in its mercy. Knowing you completely, knowing you fully, Peter, this is my intention for you. A deep, penetrating look. But just as we close, let's go forward a bit. Let's go to another time and another look. When the Lord was going for trial towards his death, and there was an exchange of glances and looks between Peter and the Lord, and there was no change in the Lord's look upon Peter then. There was still grace and there was still mercy there, despite all that Peter had done, all that Peter had said. The Lord was committed to that same purpose given there, even in the face of what he had done then. That look broke Peter's heart. We're told he went out and he wept. Perhaps we can say this. There was more achieved towards that change in Peter's character. There was more achieved by that look than much of what had gone on before. But the Lord had his purpose for Peter. And when you listen to him speaking as an old man in his letters, chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 Peter, he says, to you who believe, he is precious. And you can listen to him now when you think of all that he's been through, the way the Lord has dealt with him, that penetrating look to start with. He draws it down to his own experience. He draws it down to what he's felt himself. He's drawn it down to himself, we can identify with. The things that he's been through, that we might be through. The things he's got, the things we've got. The things the Lord has done for him, the things the Lord has done for us. The disappointments, the ups, the downs, the roller coaster of life. Peter says, to you who believe, he is precious. And that preciousness is more and more intense when you think of the ways in which our lives have been ramifications of inconsistency day after day. The depth, the passion, the love that comes through in what he says. He's been through the fire, he's been through the heat. It's burnt his character, it's removed a lot from him, but it's been a long and it's been a long and a painful process. And it started with that look. And what the Lord said and gave us his intention for Peter. You are going to be a stone. And the Lord, with a love, with an interest, with an involvement, with an application, the Lord worked in that man's life to make Peter what we then see him to be at the end in his letters. The character the Lord loved and the character the Lord used. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, thy word is a book of life and concerning living people who know thee and trusted thee and walked with thee. And their testimony is an encouragement as well as an examination for ourselves. May we therefore hold on to the things thou hast shown us and given to us in the scripture. And may they help us in the way we live ourselves today for thee. Make us, Lord, people that are fit for the master's use. Make us, Lord, instruments in thine hand for thy glory. And if needs be to accomplish that end, things have to change and things have to go. Help us, Lord, to learn quickly and to do them easily and to be at the center of thy purpose. Pardon us our sins and love us freely in Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen. We're closing by singing from Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and at verse 8 to 10, four stanzas. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. These words which echo the purpose that the Lord had for Simon. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great thy righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrain not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Psalm 40 at 8 through to 10. To do thy will, I take delight. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father,